going to be in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Let me thank you for letting me be here. Your pastor called or contacted me, I guess, 4 or 5 months ago. Unlike another pastor who used to call on Tuesday night and say, I need you on Wednesday. So some of you knew I was coming. Thank you for coming anyway. Some of you had no idea I would be here. So let me tell you what you need to know about when I speak. I speak about the way, about like I play golf. Not very well. Okay? But every time I play at least one shot, I'm going to hit really, really good. So your challenge today is to find the really, really good thing I'm going to say in all of this. Luke chapter 23 is where we're going to look at. Verse 39 is where we're going to start. Just read a few verses here. Luke 23, verse 39. Before we do that, let me have a word of prayer. Father, I do thank you for this opportunity. I thank you, Lord, for what this church means in the community and what it means as they go out in their businesses and just everyday life. And I just pray, Father, that today you would bless the reading of your word and everything that's said would somehow glorify you. We give you the praise for all of it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 23, verse 39 says, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. It's a great passage of scripture that you might overlook sometimes, or at least I do. We're going to learn something today from a guy that, you know, you wouldn't normally learn anything from. He's a thief on the cross. He's not the guy that you want your children to pattern their life after. He's not a good guy. You don't want him in your church. I mean, you don't really want to be around this guy. But right before he dies, he has a change of heart. And I see three things that we can look at. It's probably more, but I've told you before, you can't have more than three in a message. It may be a law. I don't know. But we're going to look at three things that I think if we understand like he did, we'll be able to serve God better than what we are now. Let me show you the first one. He recognized the reality of his mortality. The reality of his mortality. Verse 40, the last part says, since you are under the same sentence. In other words, we're about to die today. Now, does everybody realize that one day you'll die? I think if I asked you that question and you know, everybody would raise their hand. Well, yeah, I know one day I'm going to die. If I said, do you realize it could be today? Reluctantly, eventually you would, oh, okay, well, I know it could be today. We say that, but we don't believe it. We don't believe we're going to die. I'll prove that you don't believe you're going to die today. If you did, you would eat dessert first at lunch. Think about it. The last thing I want to do is die with a mouth full of broccoli and have a piece of pecan pie just sitting there and hadn't even touched it yet. If we really thought we could die at any time, we'd do things differently. The thief knew he was about to die. He knew there was a finite time that he had left on this earth. Well, all of us have a finite time on this earth. Now, it may be 20 years, 30 years, maybe 70 or 80, maybe even 100 more years, but it is finite. And I'm a believer that ever how long I have on this earth, God has given me work to do to fill up that time. Okay? Several months back, we were sitting in a seminar, whatever, class, and the guy was talking to us about financial planning. And he made this statement. He talked about the eighth wonder of the world, which is compound interest. It's amazing. If you're young, well, it's a good deal. If you're old, not so much. But he was talking about if you'll just set aside this amount of money and this kind of thing, by the time you retire, you'll have $1 million waiting on you. Young lady was about 26 years old. She said, is that something I need to do? He said, oh, you're perfect. And he began to tell her, if you'll just set aside this much money every month, when you get 65, you'll have $1 million waiting on you, probably maybe even more. Everybody's getting excited, so I raised my hand, and I said, hey, I'm 55. Will I have $1 million set aside in 10 more years? And he began to, no. He was trying to be nice, but basically what he was saying is, it's too late. You're too old. Oh, a little bit, and it'll help, but I can't have the maximum amount. You know, the irony of that is when Darla and I first started out and got married, somebody gave us the same advice, told us the exact same thing. We just didn't have any money. I mean, we'd pay our bills and have $15 left in the bank and a whole lot of month left to go on that $15 too. Yeah. But we kept saying, you know, when we get things under control, we get things caught up, we're going to put money aside. We're going to be ready. You know, we will. Just, but something always came up. Now I'm 56 years old. Retirement's within sight. I don't have $1 million waiting for me. It's too late. I think the same thing applies when we look at God's work. I think even when we're young, or even when we're just starting out as Christians, God has things he wants us to do, because remember, God sees things in light of eternity. He doesn't see things just 5 years down the road, 10 years, 20 years, 100 years. He sees things over the light of eternity. God knew that when Christ came over 2,000 years ago, we'd need him today. He had us in mind when he put Christ on the cross. So we need to be about God's work today, because 20 years from now, something you may do this week is going to have a great effect 20 years from now. And if I don't do it this week, I'm going to hinder God's work 20 years from now. Look at it this way. Billy Graham has preached to millions of people. Probably hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions have been saved listening to him present God's word. But years before his first crusade, somebody took the time to present the plan of salvation to Billy Graham. They didn't know what was going to happen. But look how God worked. The thief knew he had a finite time. We need to understand that our time here on this earth is finite. We need to be about God's business. Let me show you the second thing I see there. He took responsibility for the consequences of his choices. Now notice I said the consequences of his choices. Verse 41, he said, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. He's not trying to get out of it. He says, hey, we're up here for a reason. We deserve this. We're on this cross because we're supposed to be here. Consequences of choices. Now, I think we're real quick to take responsibility of our choices. And we'll cry out. We'll say, God, please forgive. I've sinned. God, I have sinned. Please forgive me. And God does. But then we want the consequences of our bad choices to be taken away too. That doesn't always happen. You say, well, I thought the Bible says that God remembers our sin against us no more. Scatters them as far as the east is from the west. That's true. There's never a time when God will come back for something you've been forgiven, and when you mess up again, God will never look at you and say, well, I knew that was going to happen. You do it all the time. I just knew that. No, God doesn't do that. But sometimes the consequences of our choices, we have to endure. I'll give you an example. Let's suppose that I'm texting and driving. That's against the law. That's a sin. Now, I'm looking at some of our younger people, but your parents are doing this same thing. They think they've got a better reason for it, though. Okay? So I'm texting and I'm driving. That's a sin. So I have an accident and I lose my leg. In the hospital, I cry out to God and say, God, forgive me, please. God, I messed up. That was my fault. That was nobody else's fault. That was strictly my fault. And I repent. Matter of fact, I'm canceling my phone contract. I'm not even going to have that temptation with me. I'll never carry a phone again. God, will you forgive me? Will God forgive me? Yes, absolutely. When he does, will my leg grow back? No. See, sometimes we have consequences to our sin that we have to endure. Probably the worst one in the Bible, boy, it's terrible, this where King David, man after God's own heart, King David committed adultery. The woman got pregnant by that. He tried to cover it up. When he couldn't, he had her husband murdered. And he thought, then he went and married her, and he thought, everything's fine. Nobody knows. Prophet of God went to David and told him about a rich man that had taken a poor man's lamb and killed it for supper, and David was outraged. David said, you tell me who that is, and I'll see that he restores fourfold. And the prophet got in David's face and said, that man is you. And David hit the ground, and he began to cry to God, oh God, I've sinned. Forgive me. And God said, you're forgiven, but the child will die. The child got sick. David laid in the floor. He would not get up. He wouldn't go take a bath. He wouldn't eat. He wouldn't do anything. He laid in the floor and cried night and day, God, take me. It was my sin. take me. And God said, no. No, that's the consequence. That's a terrible thing. Paul cried three times in the New Testament. He said three times he cried out for God to remove a thorn in his flesh. And finally God said, no, quit praying. Not doing it. It's there for a reason. My grace is sufficient. Now, I don't know that Paul's thorn in the flesh was because of his sin or somebody else's or what, but I do think that last part applies. My grace is sufficient. Whatever we're dealing with, God's grace is sufficient. Will it turn out like we want it to? Usually no. But God said, my grace is sufficient. The thief recognized, and he took credit or he took responsibility for the consequences of his choices. We need to do that. We need to trust in God's grace. Let me show you one more thing that I think he recognized, and I think this is a good one. The other two have been a little bit, but this is good. He saw the source of his salvation. The source of his salvation. Look in verse 42. He said, then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That is a huge statement of faith there. That may be one of the greatest statements of faith in the Bible. Huge. Let me explain why I say it's so huge here. Who's in charge of a kingdom? Well, that would be the king, right? All right? So he's looking at Jesus, and he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He's acknowledging Jesus as king. That's amazing. I mean, it's just unreal what he's doing. You say, well, that's not a big deal. I see Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, I do too. When you see Jesus or you hear him or read where he spoke with one that had authority, it's easy for me to see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When he stands up in a boat and looks out at the wind and the waves and says, peace be still, and the very wind and waves have to obey him, that's easy to see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When he stands in front of a grave where a guy has been dead for 4 days and he shouts, Lazarus, come forth, it's easy to see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's not who the thief is looking at. That's not who he's looking at. Just put yourself in the thief's place for a moment. You've been convicted. You've been convicted and sentenced to death. At one time in your life, you might have been a good person. But you decided to become a thief. The day you decided to become a thief was the day you decided to die this death. And you're dying that death right now. You've been beaten, probably. You know nobody's coming over that hill to rescue you. You know nobody's going to show up with a piece of paper that says, oh, they're pardoned. You know it's over for you. Now you look at the guy next to you. For some reason, he's got a crown of thorns on his head. And those thorns are pushed down into his scalp, probably all the way to his skull. His eyes are swollen shut where he's been beaten. Probably the skin has gone from the side of his face where they plucked his beard out. If you can see his back or his shoulder, you can see parts of flesh missing where he was beaten with a cat of nine tails, where they would sew bone and bits of rock and thing in the end of that so it would really dig in when they hit. And listen, I used to think that Jesus was hit 39 times with that thing because the Jews had a law that said, I can't hit you 40, that'd be cruel, but I'll hit you 39. But Jesus wasn't beaten by Jewish people. Jesus was beaten by Roman soldiers. They took delight in inflicting pain. He was beaten until they just got too tired to hit him again. That's who the thief's looking at. He hears Jesus groan every time he takes a breath. Listen, as a thief on the cross, you're in bad shape, but the guy next to you is worse than you are. That's who the thief looked at and said, you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is amazing. So let me ask you something. Is Jesus King of Kings and Lord of Lords in every part of your life? See, a lot of times we want to kind of save a little bit on the side. We want to control part of our life. When we say, what about your salvation? Oh, that's Jesus. No doubt about it. Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He saved my soul. What about your church commitment? Well, oh, yes, yes. Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Yes, I follow him at church. What about your business? Well, you know, now I try to. I don't always, but I try to. We tend to take things in our everyday life and say, well, Jesus, you don't really need to be Lord of that. I'll take care of that. I'll handle that. That's what I'll take care of. Maybe it's something nobody knows about. Maybe it's that secret thing that you feel like, you know what, nobody knows about this, so it's not affecting anybody. That's my business. That's me. It's not hurting anybody. Listen, there's no such thing as a secret sin. God knows it, and to be honest with you, God's the only one that matters, whether he knows it or not. Okay? It doesn't matter if anybody else knows it. God's it. You know, I told you David committed a horrible sin. There's a Psalms where David says, Lord, against thee and against thee only have I sinned. And I'm thinking, what about the guy you killed? I mean, isn't that pretty bad for him? I think what David is saying, Lord, my sin is so horrible. It is so horrible. Even if you were the only one that knew about it, it's still that horrible. Is Jesus King of Kings and Lord of Lords over every part of our life? This thief on the cross was not a good man. Matter of fact, one of the Gospels records that both thieves railed against Jesus when they were first put up there. But at one point, he recognized Jesus as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and he got the reward for it. It says, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Well, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And you know, for a long time I've looked at that, and probably rightly so, that when we die, we'll be with Jesus. But I think there's more to it than that. You and I have an opportunity to walk with Jesus every day. Every day, side by side. I can tell you this, though, it doesn't do a lot of good if you're walking ahead of him, leaving him behind, and saying, I'll do it my way. I'll walk my direction. I'll go down my road. Not a lot of good. We need to let him walk in front and go through his footsteps. You got a chance today to make that decision. Whatever you need to do, it's between you and God. I learned a long time ago, it's not what I say, it's what you hear. It's what God speaks to you about. Perhaps today, you need to turn something over to God. You need to just turn it over and say, God, here it is. I've professed you to be Lord of Lords and King of Kings in 80% of my life, 90% of my life. 95, 99, and 44 one-hundredths percent of my life has been you, Lord. That's wrong. That's a lie. That statement's not true. God cannot be, Jesus cannot be Lord of your life at 99%. He's not Lord. It's got to be 100. So maybe today there's something you need to talk to God about and say, you know, I need to turn this over to you. I need to make you Lord of my life and this. Maybe you just need to understand, you know what, God? I need your grace. I'm dealing with something. I just need your grace. Or maybe you need to go back and say, Lord, I need to get started. You've had things on my plate that I need to do, and I need to get started doing it so that we can see the benefits of that years to come. We're going to have a time of decision right now. As a musician comes forward, you have that opportunity to make it between you and God. If it's something you need to tell the church, then that's fine too. But, you know, most importantly is what you do with what God's told you to do. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the lesson you taught me through this. Thank you, Lord, for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that if we'll just put our trust in him, then he will guide us in every way. It's not always the way we want, but it's the way that's best in light of eternity. So, Father, now we just pray that your will is done in everyone's life to the fullest extent that you would have it. Thank you, and we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.